Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. The title of the message tonight is The Hope of the Righteous. The Hope of the Righteous. Proverbs 10, 28. We have a good crowd for a Wednesday night here and a good crowd online as well. And looking forward to sharing God's Word with you. There's something about an intense competition that attracts people. I like competition. There's a lot of hype today about the much anticipated boxing match coming up between Jake Paul and Mike Tyson. Have you all plan on watching it? I'm just curious. Anybody in here? Nobody here. You plan on watching it? Yeah, she's a very violent woman. She plans on watching it. Yeah. But there's, I hear talk about it, and I know there's a lot of hype about it right now. But why do people want to watch two men punch each other in the face? I'll tell you why. It's because of the intense competitiveness. And every person watching, they're going to be identifying with one of those two fighters. Just like recently when we had the Super Bowl, people who watched it were identifying with one of those two teams. And they identify with the struggle, and everybody watching is hoping that their person, their man, or their team is going to be victorious. They can vicariously be victorious through them. And then the other man, they're hoping, will be defeated, or the other team will be defeated. But here's the thing. I enjoy watching the before and after sometimes of the interviews of these people. Because when you interview both these fighters, they're all going to say the same thing. They're going to beat the other guy up. And they're going to tell you why. You talk to one team, they're going to be victorious. They trained hard for this. And both men in this upcoming fight this summer will expect to be victorious. Both have been boasting about their pending victory over the other, but only one man will win the match. And again, the same way with the two football teams competing for the Super Bowl championship. Both teams expected to win, both hoped to win, but only one could be victorious. And the other ultimately was defeated. The most intense competition that man has known, however, is not sports, but war. War is the most intense competition we've ever known, ever will know. Opposing sides fighting terrible battles to the death, each hoping the other side would win, or that they would win, the other side would fall. But again, only one side can win a war. In the end, one side will celebrate their grateful victory while the other licks their wounds in shameful defeat. Tonight's proverb addresses the opposing sides of our spiritual warfare. Because we're in a battle too. There has been a battle between light and darkness, between the kingdom of Christ and Antichrist since the very beginning of man, and will be to the end. An intense battle. Every one of us are in it. The outcome, the costs are great. The stakes are high. So Solomon tonight, in reference to this, in verse 28, he begins by speaking about, if you look in verse 28, the hope of the righteous. The hope of the righteous. When you interview these fighters or these teams, you know, I've been training hard and I'm faster, I'm this. I'm going to knock you out. I'm going to punch you in the face or whatever they say. And in the end, they'll have a microphone up the one of their mouth. Oh, yeah, he just outfought me. And there they are. You know, one of them has to eat crow. You know what the beautiful thing is? about being justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The beautiful thing is, we'll never eat crow. We'll never eat crow. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in Him in whom our faith is in. Just like King David said, when King David fought against Goliath, that was a picture of one man fighting for the whole nation and that one man winning the victory for all. Just like Goliath, he was one man fighting for his nation, and whoever, which one of those two men went, won, the others would vicariously win through their victory. And that's the way it is with us. We're going to have the man of sin and the son of man in the end. And they're going to battle against each other. And we have faith in the Son of Man. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the righteous. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated hope here, it means our expectation, what we expect. And there's another word similar to that a little bit further in this verse. But what I want you to understand is that the Hebrew word translated hope here, it literally means to wait. To wait. So it means, yes, it means to hope. It does mean your expectation. But the emphasis on this expectation is the waiting for it. In other words, you don't have it now. It's something that you have to wait for and receive in the future. Solomon is speaking about the waiting of the righteous. And boy, are we waiting, and we're waiting patiently. Sometimes not quite so patient as we should, but we're waiting. There's something wonderful that God is going to do for the righteous. But for now, we must wait for it. There's something wonderful that God is going to give to the church of Jesus Christ, to me and you who have put our trust in Him for our salvation. But for now, we have to wait for it. My wife and I both own annuities. And one day, by God's grace, if the Lord lets me keep living, I hope to quit working and then live off of the retirement products that we're saving for and having, and these annuities are part of that. We own them. They belong to us. They have our names on them. They're ours by right. They're ours by law. But we have no access to them. We have to wait 6.5 years before we can use them. The truth is, we're all getting older. My ability to perform in my line of work is getting shorter. And if God allows me once again to keep living, then one day I won't be able to do the job I do. The other job, this one, I hope I can do a whole lot longer. But I'll still need to eat, you see. One day I won't be able to do my job, but I'll still have more medical bills than I have today. So I have to be paid. By God's grace, I'll be able to rest and then one day access my 401k. I'm getting real close to the 401k. Getting somewhat close to the annuity. That's my hope. That's my legal expectation. But for now, I have to wait, you see. That's the way it is with our victory in Jesus Christ. It legally belongs to us. It's ours by right. It's ours by the law of Almighty God and the covenant that we've been given in Jesus Christ. But right now we have to wait. We have to wait. So the hope of the righteous is speaking about something that righteous people, that is those justified by faith in Jesus Christ, something that they're waiting on, something that people who've accepted Christ as their Savior are waiting for. Now, if you're waiting for something, that means what? You don't have it. If you're waiting for it, you don't have it. You're waiting on Amazon to come deliver a package. You've paid for it. That product belongs to you, but it's not yours yet. You have to wait to get it. Here's a kingdom truth for you. You can't have a future hope without having a present need. You can't have a future hope without having a present need. That it is all worked into the fabric of the gospel. That our future hope is based on our present need. My body is growing older and it's going to die. I have a present need for a new body, and I have a future hope of getting one in the gospel. I have loved ones, believers in Christ, who've died and are buried in the grave right now. I have a present need for my loved ones to be raised from the dead. And I have a future hope that one day when Jesus returns with a shout, the dead in Christ are going to rise. My government is corrupt and wicked. I have a present need for a righteous worldwide government. And by the gospel, I have a future hope of getting one when Jesus sits on the throne. You can't have a future hope without having a present need. It's just part of being a Christian. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. The Apostle Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." The whole creation just groans and travails in pain. It's a way of describing what the creation's like right now, because it's fallen, it's broken. And then he goes on to say, "And not only they, but ourselves also, we groan and travail in pain, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves." You ever look around in this world and you see how wicked and disgusting this world is? How corrupt this world is? How vile and violent this world is? And you just groan inside yourself. You ever get to where you say, "I don't even want to watch the news"? That's that groaning, and you're like, "Ugh, Lord, one day you'll fix it." That's our only hope to get this world fixed. He said, "We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption." To wit, he explains what the adoption is: the redemption of our body. One day, the new man on the inside is going to be matched up with a new man on the outside. We'll be a new and perfect man inwardly, residing in a new and perfect body outwardly, in a new and perfect earth that we're standing on, living in a new and perfect kingdom when Jesus comes. That's what we're groaning for. That's what the adoption is all about. But then he goes on to say, in verse 24, Paul says, "For we are saved by hope." Saved by hope. "But hope that is seen is not hope." If you have it, you're not hoping for it. But we're saved by hope. As a Christian, everything as a Christian is based on something we can't see. We have never seen Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Those people who say, there was a preacher a while back said he was shaving in his bathroom, and Jesus came in the bathroom talking to him while he was shaving. Man, I tell you, if that were to happen to me, first of all, Jesus would have to heal me because I'd cut myself all over, you know. The Bible says, "Whom having not seen, you love." People who say they've seen Jesus, they're not saved by hope, they're saved by sight. But But in this dispensation, we're saved by hope, and hope that is not seen means you can't see Christ. We don't see him on the cross. We don't see the apostles. We don't see the second coming of Jesus. We've never seen the things described in the Word of God in heaven. We've never seen a sinless person. We've never seen a rapture. These are things that the eyes have not witnessed. But we believe. That's hope. Something you have a future need, you have a present need. And so you put your hope in a future expectation met by Jesus Christ through his gospel. And so he says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? What are you hoping for it if you're seeing it? It's not hope anymore. Now it's sight, not something you presently have or know. He says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience, here's our word, wait for it. Wait for it. And so this is, when Solomon is talking about the hope of the righteous, he is once again talking about the gospel. We are saved by hope. We hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We hear what he has done. We haven't seen it. We hear what he is going to do. We haven't seen it. But we believe it, therefore we put our hope in it, therefore even though the world is burning down around us, we with patience wait on it to come to pass. We're waiting on it. If I lie in the bed and I draw my last breath, I will go off into eternity, what? Waiting on Jesus to fulfill his promise. That for me to be absent from this body will be to be present with him, and that he'll one day raise this body from the dead. That's the hope of the righteous. Praise God. As Christians, we have to wait with patience for our future hope, just as I wait with patience for my future annuity. And the Bible says, here's the beautiful thing, the Bible says tonight that the future hope of those who trust in Christ, look back in your text in the book of Proverbs, shall be what? Gladness. Gladness. And sometimes when I'm at Walmart, and listen, that's rare. I do not like going to Walmart. My wife calls them pajama people. I just don't like going in there. I don't. But sometimes when I buy something at Walmart, I'll go up to the cashier, pay for my product, And they'll want to ask me if I want to buy a warranty for it on my way out. They do y'all that way. I want to buy a warranty. And most of the time, I don't spend the money on the warranty. For one, I won't be able to find my receipt. I can promise you that. And if you do, it'll be faded and you can't read the print on it. But there's some things I don't mind spending my money on to buy a warranty for. You ever spent money on a warranty and on something that's expensive that you've bought, like a car or some expensive product that you've bought? And sure enough, that car or that product broke on you during that warranty, and you were so, what, glad that you had that warranty. That ever happened to anybody in here? Lots of folks. So glad you had that warranty. When that product broke down, you thought to yourself, I am so glad that I bought that one. It's almost like you're happy it broke down, because now you feel vindicated for spending that money. I feel good about it. Do you know what the gospel is? It's a warranty for the believer in Jesus Christ. An ironclad warranty. Sometimes they'll give you a lifetime warranty on something. You don't even know if that business is going to be around in your lifetime. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, ironclad, will last forever and forever and forever. One day this world is coming to a tragic and sad end. This world, like a car, is going to break down on us. Our God is going to come back to judge the world for its sins. And only those with the warranty of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be saved from that sad and tragic end. The world will perish. And only those in Christ will enter the kingdom of God. And when that happens, those who accepted the good news of God's Son will be so glad they placed their hope in Him. Their expectation, their waiting on it. We say that a lot of times. We'll say, was it worth waiting for? Yes, it was worth waiting for. Jesus will be worth waiting for too. He'll be worth waiting for. We'll be so glad that we put our trust in Him. Our expectations will not be let down. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. We will be victorious in Him. His kingdom's going to win. Our team is going to win. And the kingdom of darkness is going to be defeated when Jesus comes, once and for all. But, look back in your text, there's a but. There's good news, but the good news isn't for everybody. I mean, it's to everybody, but not everybody is going to participate in that good news because they're not all going to believe in Christ. But what Solomon's saying is not everybody's going to be glad when that time comes. The Bible says the day of the Lord is going to be a very dark day. It's going to be light for us, but it's going to be great darkness and sorrow for others. You know, not everybody's going to be glad when that time comes. As at the beginning of verse 28, if you would, underscore the hope of the righteous. The hope of the righteous. Now underscore the expectation of the wicked. The expectation of the wicked. They're two different things. Two different things. The hope of the righteous, the expectation of the wicked. The words hope and expectation, they're essentially the same thing, except the word hope, once again, it emphasizes the fact that we have to wait. We don't have it now, but we'll get it. The world already has everything it's going to get. And then they'll lose what they have in the end, and they'll get judgment. We don't have everything we're going to get. We'll lose this world, praise God, and we'll get salvation from our circumstances, as we talked about early in a previous message. But it talks about what they expect to happen. As hope emphasizes waiting, expectation, this Hebrew word emphasizes what they anticipate to happen, what they expect to happen in the future. The point being, those who don't place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they expect things to turn out a certain way. I've cautioned people before who I saw going against God's Word. And in their mind, they had all these lovely pie-in-the-sky plans of what their decision was going to do for them. And I knew going against God's Word, I knew what was going to happen. And I remember telling people before, one particular person I remember saying, it's not going to turn out the way you think. It's not going to turn out that way. And it didn't turn out that way. That was their expectation. And their choice to defy God's Word did not deliver their expectation. It never does. For those who go against God's Word, they expect things to go down the way their godly teachers told them it would go down. They feel certain that there is no afterlife. They feel certain that there is no God that they're going to have to answer to one day. There was a man talking to Brother Chris Johnson this week. I was visiting with Brother Chris, and the man was scoffing at Brother Chris, talking about his imaginary God, scoffing at him. He can do that. but it's not going to go down the way he expects. Not going to happen. They expect that death will be the end of all things for them. They expect things to turn out a certain way. But when their time comes to die, their expectations, look back in your text, shall perish. It's going to perish. I read an article today on Facebook. It had a carving of a giraffe that was carved in stone thousands of years ago. Archaeology, history. And these people talked about how someone carved it, you know, 2,000 years ago, and or 3,000, or however long it was. And so I just wrote in there, very, very wise-like, with the same tone as an atheist. I said, how foolish to believe in this imaginary person that carved this giraffe. I said, there's absolutely no evidence for this person. I said, we all know, and the science tells us, that this giraffe on this rock evolved from lower life forms. Makes just as much sense. Just so that when they read it, they would think, this guy's an idiot. And then hopefully they would think, you know what, I am too. To think that a picture of something far more complex has to be made by someone, but that which is more complex, it just came up on its own from lower life forms. And it breathes and thinks and walks around. And it's all just, you know, this imaginary creator, you know. But their expectations are going to perish. Hopelessness is one of the saddest feelings there is. You ever been in a situation you had hope and that everything's going to turn out okay, and finally you exhaust every measure possible and you realize all hope is gone. You lose a loved one. You think, okay, well, maybe we'll get them past this hard part. And then you realize it's gone. There's no hope to bring them back. We got to take them off life support. We have to do that. All hope is gone. And this is where they're going to be at. In the end, they're going to have all hope perish beneath them. Just go away. All hope's going to be removed. A person can survive a long time as long as they have hope. One day this godless world is going to realize that they've been duped by the devil. Just absolutely duped. And all their hope will perish forever. There will be no more foolish teachers cheering them on to their destruction. There'll be no more chances for them to repent. Their hope will forever be gone, and they will forever perish. But those who trusted in Christ will be so glad that they did. For they shall not perish. Their hope shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank God we are on the winning side. We have a team we can boast about because we have a captain who will never fail. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, as we just said, and as we know and have experienced in life, we can go through a lot as long as we know there's light at the end of the tunnel. And Lord, your church is going to be called into some very, very dark days ahead. And we're going to be tried and brought through the fire. But Lord, we have this rock-solid guarantee that the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Not sadness, but gladness. Lord, in the gospel, we have light at the end of the tunnel. A light that shall never be put out. And we're so thankful, Father, that we win. In Jesus' precious name, amen.